Good morning. Welcome to Extraordinary Time. I know that threw you off, didn't it? I know. Technically, it's Ordinary Time, but we don't celebrate Ordinary Time immediately following Pentecost. We have two Sundays, today and next Sunday, and I've often referred to these as bridge Sundays that carry us from the great festal season of Easter back into Ordinary Time, which is a great time in our life of growing in the faith. But this bridge is one we need to cross. We don't need to ignore. And maybe sometimes we look at Solemnity News and we go, well, they're not really feasts. They are feasts. They're small feasts, okay? Not really feasts, but we need to do this, we need to do that. They're just there to get some theme out of the way. This morning is not there to get a theme out of the way. This morning, what we come to celebrate in the life of the church is foundational to who we are in Christ Jesus as people belonging to the King. Today we celebrate the Trinity. It is the very essence of everything we do. I grew up in an extended family of evangelicals. My family, for whatever reason, was the only group within the whole, both sides. Mom and dad's extended families were all evangelicals. And they used to always talk about, haven't you ever read that scripture or learned that scripture? Put on the armor of God. I said, yeah, we do it all the time. I've never heard it said or done in a Catholic church. Well, they didn't go to a Catholic church, so that's why they didn't never hear it said or done. Amazing how that works out. If you never go, you'll never try, right? But how many of you consciously think every time that you make the sign of the cross that we are covering ourselves, we are putting on the armor of God, we are saying, God be in my mind, Jesus be in my heart, Holy Spirit, cover me with your protection. That's the whole purpose of us crossing ourselves. And yet, I'll be honest with you, I've even done it because I've done it my whole life. Sometimes we just kind of get really quick and go through it. Did I get it all in? Did I hit all the spots? Let's try it again. Let's do. I know I got to get all the four. And you know, and if we're Catholic, we end up over here because we're right, because we're in. And if you're Orthodox, you end up over here. That East and West thing. But we cover ourselves not with Jesus, not with the Holy Spirit, but with the Trinity, with the fullness of God. Years ago, I was teaching in the seminary. I think this was before you were in the seminary, Father Mike, but you may remember this story because I may have even told it, or maybe you were there and you experienced it. But we had a man in the seminary, God rest his soul, he's already gone home to be with the Lord. But he had been raised in a very strong evangelical home. And so he had done this for a long time, and I'd never given it a whole lot of attention, but one day it got on me a little bit. You know, sometimes things get on you that people have done for a long time, you don't know why all of a sudden, and now is the moment, but that was the moment. And I was saying a prayer, and I said, come Holy Spirit. I heard this voice in the back of the room, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Jesus. He'd been raised in a mindset, in a tradition that you only prayed in Jesus' name. That's not necessarily wrong, it's just not fully right. And so finally, I didn't correct him in front of the room. I waited till we had a break, and I pulled him aside, and I said, why do you keep doing that? He goes, because we pray in the name of Jesus. I said, you do understand. Whether I say God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, I am praying to one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There is but one God. We experience God in different ways. And so one of the ways we explain that within sacramental teaching is that there is one God, but he is found, or he is seen, or he is experienced in three persons. That word in English means something different than it means in other languages. If we go back to the origin of the word persons, it's persona. And the easiest way to understand the word persona might be in a theatrical setting. And maybe you're trying to portray someone that you're not. You're putting on a persona. It's your voice, but it really is the voice of the character that's trying to be put forth. Okay? So whether God speaks to us from a cloud on Mount Sinai, like we heard in the first reading today, or whether God speaks to us through the mouth of Jesus, God made man Emmanuel, or whether God speaks in the stillness of our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is still the voice of God. Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have heard me, you have heard the Father. My voice and his voice are one. They don't just sound a lot alike. It is one voice. Now, I would say to you that we live in a day and a time that we are blessed. And we are blessed beyond measure spiritually. In the Old Testament, where we get the first reading from today, the only time you were able to deal with God was in fear and trembling. I mean, think about Moses' experience with God. a burning bush. That's really a comforting scene. And the scriptures go on to tell us, and it wasn't being consumed. Well, I've never seen that happen before. Usually if the bush is on fire, it's turning into smoke and ashes. Then Moses goes up on the mountainside. He says, God, let me see you. And God says, no one can see God and live. And Moses says, oh, come on. Please. Pretty please. Just once for a little bit. And God says, I'm going to give you a little bit. You can't handle it. You can only handle a little bit. So God lets him see him pass by. You can interpret that scripture a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to get into the interpretations of that passage. But God lets Moses see him pass by, but it ages Moses, and his countenance is changed forever, so much that he has to wear a veil the rest of his life. That's the God of the Old Testament. God the Father. God the Creator. Then we hear in the Gospel reading this morning, verse we're all familiar with, people that don't go to church are familiar with it. They're hanging on the sides of stadiums during football games and baseball games. And, you know, John 3:16, we all know that. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? They don't know 17, 18, and 19, but that's a whole other story. That as Paul Harvey would say, is the rest of the story. But we all know John 3:16, and it's the beautiful verse that gives us warmth and comfort. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would have everlasting life. Whew! I believe in him, I'm in. I joined the club. Got my card. Can't take it away from me. Emmanuel. The word we proclaim in song and in prayer around Christmas. Emmanuel literally means God with us. It doesn't mean God's son with us. It literally means God with us. Emmanuel, the name we give to Jesus, the little child in the manger. God with us. Jesus came so that we might be able to see and experience and hear and touch and feel Jesus, God. We celebrate the Eucharist here in a few minutes. In the words of Jesus himself, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, nor I in you. Let's tie that one together with, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means if we're partaking of the Eucharist, we're partaking of who? God. Not just God in one person, but God in the totality of three persons. What turns the bread and the wine, if you will, into the body and blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the prayer we pray. Father, send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts that they may become for us the very body and blood of your Son. All three of them just got tied together again. How about the story of Genesis? See, Jesus wasn't born 2,000 years ago and the Holy Spirit didn't appear at Pentecost. Revelation's all in the story. Jesus was revealed in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit was revealed in the fullness of time at Pentecost. But there's one God and three expressions, three personas of God. Three ways we can hear his voice. Three ways we can experience his touch. In the story of creation, in the beginning, God spoke. When you speak, what comes out of your mouth? Words. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, tells us about this word in the what's called the prologue to his Gospel. And he uses a really interesting Greek word called logos. We just say word. We don't know what word means. Define word. It's a word. It's not how John defined it. John says, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word logos was with God, and the word logos was God. He's talking about Jesus in the beginning. In the very beginning, when nothing existed yet, except God. The word logos in Greek tells us that it's a living, breathing thing. It's not a word. It's a living, breathing thing. It has life within it. Logos. That's what John's talking about, and he reflects it back to Genesis. So God spoke creation, and the word came out of his mouth. Jesus was there right then. The word, the logos, the living word of God came out of his mouth, and the Spirit moved. Shazam. The Trinity is there. Not born there. It preexisted because it has always existed and it will always exist. It was before the beginning, it is after the end. When we pray, when we speak the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of one God. Don't get caught up in, oh, I said Holy Spirit, I gotta go back and do that one again. That was I didn't clearly identify which persona I needed to be talking to. If you're talking to the person, the singular nature of God, you talk to the right persona. The Holy Spirit will pass on the message. Jesus will pass on the message. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. That, yes, that means we have to come to Him. We have to come to believe in Him. We have to come and know Him. We find that in the essence of John 3:16 and 17 and 18. But the truth of the matter is, coming to Jesus is coming to God. Because He is the revealer of the Father. I remember being in seminary, and one of the most irritating, there were a lot of irritating things we had to learn, practice things we had to do, that while doing them, I went, I will never use this. And dadgummit, I keep using them over and over and over and over again. Favorite course in seminary, Father Mike, what was it? Least favorite course.
Oh, least favorite course? Oh, yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Systematic theology. That is everybody's least favorite course because it's a brain pain. You spend months trying to separate the natures of God, which you cannot do. You cannot separate the natures of God. I'll never forget when I was in seminary and we were going through it, we were given a practical. We were put in little groups. Don't we always love those little groups? You hope you have a really smart person in the little group, because otherwise you're going to be riding on my brain, and that's dangerous. But we were put in these little groups, and we were told to come up with a tangible way of explaining the Trinity. And then we were given all the things you can't use. It can't be a three-leaf clover. It can't be an egg. It can't be a pea in a pod. It can't be all the things we've probably all heard before, right? Why? Because those are fallible. If you rip open the peas come out of the pod. You can't put them back in and close it back up again. It just won't seal. Super glue won't work. If you break the egg, the shell, the white and the yellow come apart. You can't get them all put back inside the shell together again in the right order. So that doesn't work. If you tear a leaf off a three-leaf clover, it's now a two-leaf clover. Kind of. So how in the world can we define that? So we began to sit and have brain pain. And we started, eventually we went back into Scripture and went, but wait a minute, in Genesis it says that we, humanity, is created in the image and likeness of God. There must be some way to find a mirror image, if you will, of God within humanity, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. And I'm not saying this is the perfect definition of Trinity, but it's a pretty decent one. It might take you a little further than maybe where you may have gone before. And so he said, well, you know, there's our first person, the thing that came out of our mother's womb, that does what it wants to do, that thinks what it wants to think, that drives our breath and our being, our inside self. The one that if you're like me, you're still learning about. And I don't think I'm alone, because St. Paul even talks about in Scriptures, sometimes I do things I don't want to do, and sometimes I do things I don't want to do. that thing inside of us that just drives us, that makes us do and be and speak, okay? Our inside being, our personal being, the depth of who we are. If you will, that's the Godhead. How I relate that, because Jesus says, at times he says, there are things the Father hasn't revealed to me. But wait a minute, you are God. But the persona, the Father, hasn't revealed certain things. And the only things that Jesus revealed to his disciples were the things that the Father had revealed to him. I'm still learning about me. The easy one for us to deal with is Jesus, the Son. The physical being, because we all have a physical being. We know what we sound like. We know what we look like. We know our habits. But how about that Holy Spirit thing? That one gets really tricky. Because, you know, it's kind of like we're trying to figure out, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost from when I was a kid. How do we figure that one out? Can you see him? Can you touch him? Can you smell him? Wait a minute. Where's the tangible in that one? Well, let me tell you, I think marriage is a great way to look at this, or an example of this. And if you haven't been married, imagine a really, really close friend. Maybe imagine a parent-child relationship, either direction, because the same thing will apply. But I use Valerie and myself as an example. I don't need Valerie with me necessarily to go shopping for her. because we've been around each other a long time. We've gone shopping together before. We walked through the mall and she's going, oh, I like that. I like that style. I like that color. I like, telling me a color's a bad idea, but nonetheless. I like that style. I like that color. I like the way that fits. I like the this. I like the that. So I can go to the store and I can go, you know what? I know Valerie would like that. Not just because she told me, because the longer you're together with a spouse, the longer you're together with a parent, the longer you're together with close, intimate friends, they leave an indelible mark on you. They leave a piece of themselves with you that goes everywhere you go. And I never really could completely figure that one out other than the explanation I just gave you until a few years ago. And a friend of mine's wife passed away very unexpectedly. And we were sitting having lunch a few months later, and he said to me, sarcastically, he's an Anglican bishop, we have sarcastic conversations about theology. He says to me sarcastically, he says, I just want you to know I'm a little closer to heaven than you are. I knew there probably was something coming after that, so I gave him some space, and he didn't answer, so I said, help me out, why do you think you're closer to heaven? And he goes, no, it's not just I think, I know. Okay. Fill in. He said, when I was married to my wife, Scripture tells us that we became one flesh. Scriptural expression of marriage. When two become one flesh, they're woven together, they become a new creation. That's all biblical I just gave you, okay? Just hang on to that, put it in your back pocket for a little while. He said, so when my wife died, she was torn from me. It wasn't just the physical pain and the emotional pain. There was a spiritual pain because literally the fabric of who we were was torn apart because she was no longer with me. He said, but that part that got torn away from me went to heaven. And it took a little bit of me with it. And in the same nature, there's a little bit of her still here with me. God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell, to live inside of you. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, not because it took it away from Him, it's because it sent a piece of Him with it. So it can dwell within us, so we can hear His voice in our lives, that He can be our discernment, He can be our advocate, He can be our guide, He can be present with us at every moment of every day of our life. We can ask Him questions and we can get answers. We can go through difficult times and there's someone there to comfort us even when we feel very alone. We can celebrate even when there's nobody around us to throw a party or blow up balloons. We love one God. We worship one God. But that one God is so beyond our imagination that it takes three persons for us to be able to even begin to grasp the essence of His glory. May this day be a day that not only do we clothe ourselves with not just the armor of God, but the very presence of God, but that we worship Him in His fullness, that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Creator, He is the created, and He is the everlasting hope of His creation. He is the one who came to this earth on a rescue mission. His very essence came to earth on a rescue mission, draped in what looked like a human being so that He might become like us, so that He might save us. And then when He ascended back to heaven, because He went back to where He belonged, we talked about that a few weeks ago at the Ascension, He didn't want to leave us abandoned and alone. He had seen what happens when we're abandoned and alone. When we're alone, we make bad choices. So He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us, that we might never be alone. It is the promise of Jesus found in the Scriptures. I promise you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have not been left or forsaken. He is ever present with you. And He is ever present with you because of His mighty glory, His love, and His mercy for you. I love the latter part of the gospel this morning. It gives us more understanding. Like I said, everybody knows John 3:16. They don't know 17, 18, 19. And it says that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life and be saved. And those who do not believe in Him have already been condemned because they haven't believed in Him. God isn't condemning you. God came down to save you. God cared and loved for you so much, He was willing to go to the ends of the earth, to the limits of existence to save you. God loves you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't condemn you. The only one who condemns you is yourself. There's another passage in the Gospels. It's not with us today in our given scriptures, but I want to end with it, where Jesus is being asked about judgment. And He says, all authority of judgment on heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and I choose to judge no one. We don't walk in fear, we walk in faith. We do not walk in some crazy obligation because if we mess up, we're going to get beat with a stick. We walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ out of love and out of reciprocation. If he was willing to love you and me enough to come off of his throne and come to earth to live and die as one of us, to redeem the world, how much love does he deserve in response from us? May our love and response for him bring us closer day by day to the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.